Good morning. First, I'm going to start by thanking ladies that showed up $203 for medical supplies in Ukraine. Also, today, it's my pleasure to introduce you a special guest from Ukraine, Микола Мельник. He's Ukrainian. I have a little cheat sheet here. Ukrainian public figure, volunteer, senior lieutenant, commander of the mechanized company of the armed forces in Ukraine. He participated in this Russo-Ukrainian war. Born in city of Odessa, he got his degree in law, author of more than 200 draft laws and analytical articles. He also participated in this war before the Great Invasion. After the start of Great Invasion, he led the rifle, I don't know how to read that, platoon infantry regiment of armed forces and participated in the defense of Kyiv. In November 2022, he was appointed a commander of the 4th Mechanized Company of Armed Forces and participated in counteroffense in southern Ukraine. Then he got wounded. But I'm thankful that he is here with us to share. And I hope everyone will be blessed by hearing from him. Ласкаво просимо.
Good morning. And first, sorry for my bad English. And yes, my name is Микола Мельник. I'm born in Odessa and I fought for my country in 2023. Then I was wounded. I fought near Divka, I fought near Donetsk, I fought near Svetlodarsk. And with me fought Ukrainian people in the front line or in the rear. And you know, after a big invasion, we have many volunteers, many mobilized soldiers, and nobody of them won't fought. But one time, one soldier asked me, commander, is it possible to fight? Is it possible to kill people? Because Bible says, do not kill. He was not a coward. He was not afraid. He was a good Christian and he afraid only one thing, God's judgment. And I tell him one truth, what I know, since 2014. The Lord is our shepherd and we all his flock. And then flock attacked by jackals, we must protect it like faithful soldier of God. In front of us is not a people, because Bible says do not kill. In front of us is not enemy, because Bible says love your enemy. In front of us are jackals and we must protect God's flock. He fought bravely and died 1 year ago near Avdiivka. After another injuries, wounds, and operations that doctors gathered our torn bodies and tires, girlfriends have not get dried, more of us come back to the war, come back to the front line. And some people asked us, why? But Bible says your treasure there is your heart is. And our treasure is graves of our ancestors. Our treasure is memory of our fallen brothers and sisters. Our treasure is the future of our child, future of our children, because they must rebuild our country, then we are go on. Never forget where we fight for. Now we have a difficult time in the country and world, and many trials await us. And only in unity and only makes maximum efforts we can to win. Don't matter how many die of us. Don't matter how many how much money we spend. Nothing matter except protect the flock, what God entrusted, like soldiers must fight for it. We must pray for it. We must live for it. There are beautiful words in the United States Declaration of Independence. The truth, we hold the truth to be self-evident, that all people created equal. They are endowed creators certain unalienable rights, pursuit of happiness, life, and freedom. And Ukrainian soldiers now fight like lions because he want protect not only our country in the war against a Russian Nazi horde. We protect the God's gift of freedom. It's our fate. And some politicians now ask at us, hey, Ukrainians, we give you money, we give you weapons, and when will you be satisfied? But like says the great son of American nation, Martin Luther King, we will never be satisfied. We will never be satisfied as long as our people suffering under the bombing, because our children have not a future in our country. We will never be satisfied until the time that Ukrainian makes a master in our God-given land from Sam to Don. We will never be satisfied until the Lord makes us a meal in our enemy. But today, I thank you, all of you. I know that your community protect Ukraine, and I thank you, all of you, that today your hearts with Ukraine and with peace. Thank you very much. God bless America.
For all those who are seeking to Ukraine, and that peace-loving people who are under the duress of those who are not in Ukraine, in Russia, everywhere, would find your peace and be strengthened and protected by you in exactly the manner you want. Bless our brother's journeys. Bless his family. And guide us, Lord, as friends and brethren. Guide us now in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We're in Matthew chapter 5, verse 13. If you want a Bible, raise your hand and some angel will get up and go get you your... I want to add, which is really, how do I get up after that? But I do, because we need to go into the Word of God for sure. And one thing I want to give you an announcement about is I think the announcement went up for children's ministry. I want to say that, did you notice our brothers talked about the future of his children? You know, we have an enemy that wants to destroy our children, not through a foreign entity coming in with guns, but through the evil of Satan's deceptions. And our children are important to us. And, you know, people tend to think that people who help in children's ministry, and this is a pitch for children's ministry, okay, pretending it's not. It's a pitch for children's ministry. One time a month or whatever is for some people. When I was doing children's ministry, I jumped in and ended up being very involved in a giant church, overseeing the Sunday school and working with little kids directly and doing all the ages. And people thought, oh, Rick, you must have this deep love for children. Now, of course I love children, but I love children like you do. Get it? I love my kids and my grandkids, and I love yours. I don't want to spend all day with them. You don't either. It isn't about you have to have this tremendous, I'd never had this deep, deep passion for children first. And I'm going to use myself because I've been through this and I can't help it. I'm going to use myself, feeble as it may be. I had a desire to serve the Lord and help the body of Christ be successful. And the place that there was a need was with kids. And I was asked to oversee kids before I ever taught kids. I said, why don't you let me teach a little bit and see if I'm any good at it? Turned out I was okay at it, you know. I know how to goof around, and I kind of know the word, and I could teach them, and I had energy at that time. And God blessed it. And other people did the same thing. Not everybody who helps with children has to have this deep passion for children as your motive. Your motive is to serve the Lord and do something helpful for the body of Christ. And you might find that God really blesses it and helps it. So could I just encourage some of you, whoever this lands on, just to consider that. If you're one of the people that says, well, I wouldn't be good with kids because I don't have this deep passion for children. In some ways, I don't know, don't you ever find that you don't have a deep passion for anything but yourself? Isn't that true sometimes for you, that all you really care about is what you want to do? Like, if you went with that, we'd just all be totally selfish and inbred. So just let me encourage that in you, okay? And we're in Matthew chapter 5, not Nehemiah, where my Bible's turned to. Dave led us a few weeks ago through the Beatitudes, through verse 12, and we pick it up in verse 13 in a mini. Came into the town of Thessalonica. In Acts chapter 17, the raging opposition to the good that Paul was doing spoke out and said, these guys who have turned the world upside down have now come here also to mess with us and ruin our deal. Actually, Paul and company came to turn the world right side up. Amen? Right? And now Jesus sets the high bar, the tone in the Beatitudes in which many, and the Sermon on the Mount that we're in, it's called the Sermon on the Mount again. Jesus set the bar as high as you could possibly set it. And many people think that if everyone just lived according to the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount, we would have utopia on earth. We should see clearly today that's not the point Jesus is making. It's not, the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount are not words Jesus spoke to saying, let's all just do this and gather in a circle and sing Kumbaya and it's all going to work out if everybody would just do this. No. In verses 10 through 12, those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, wow, and reviled for the kingdom. So to do right and suffer for it, can that be good? Can that be good? Aren't you glad that Jesus did exactly that? He did good and he suffered for it. And most of us in this room, if not everyone, is very thankful for that. And sometimes that's what it takes. He suffered for unrighteous people like you and me. And Peter, in his letter, his first letter of Peter, he claims suffering for Jesus' sake as a blessing. You and I might not be there yet, where you're totally sold out to that idea. But you're going in a direction. What direction are you going? Are you running from it, or are you turning toward it to let the Lord do what he would do in your life? Just a thought. So as we continue to discover the message of the kingdom, we'll read verses 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Wow. The blessed ones are also the salty ones. Salt preserves and brings out, and it raises your blood pressure, as we know. But be that as it may, the word savor, the salt's lost its savor, was derived from a word. It's very interesting, to become foolish or to lose purpose. A believer living without eternal purpose will be confused and undirected, like most people in the world, just self-directed for what you think you want and think you can achieve. We're not to be that, because that leaves us without savor, without that flavor, without that giving desire to others to know Jesus. There's probably much more to it. We're the light of the world now. Jesus transfers his identity as the light of the world. He doesn't give it up to transfer it. He adds the disciples to it and us with them. You're the light of the world. You will be like me in this world as you serve me. Wow. You hear these words. Maybe some of you have said it, and hopefully this would be helpful, and not, it's not demeaning, but my faith is personal. I don't really talk about it. You certainly ran into people who say that to you. And maybe you were somebody who said that. Now, it's true. I don't talk about it. I just try to let my good works show, like Jesus said right here. He did say it, didn't he? He said, let your good works shine before men that they'll see them and glorify God. Well, that's what I do. I don't talk about it. Well, it's true that Jesus said, let people see your good works and glorify God. But my friends, unbelievers do good works in the name of humanity, don't they? There's people that you and I are amazed at who do great things. We're not knocking that. We're not bashing that. But they're doing it either or. It's and both. It's necessary to use words. Preach the gospel at all time, the ancient sage said. When necessary, use words. Well, Psalm 19 gives a perfect picture of this. In the first 7 verses, it talks about creation giving testimony of who God is and how the voice of creation goes out through the entire universe saying God is real, God is alive, God is real. And we're going to get to something on that before we finish. That's the first 7 verses. But the next 9 verses, or I don't really remember how many, but the next section says, after it says about how creation testifies of God and speaks of his glory, it says, the law of the Lord, in verse 8, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. Creation in itself doesn't convert your soul. It gives you an awareness of God and a desire. It's his word and his truth and his law from the Old Testament. And it goes on to talk about his testimonies, his precepts, his judgments, that it's not either or, it's and both. Can I get an amen from somebody? I'm so insecure, I just need lots of amens. No. Don't worry, I'm not going to make you do that all the way through this thing. Now Jesus explains, thank you, fulfilling the law clearly. Jesus explains fulfilling the law in a clear way, and the word that came to me as I was reading this is, what is impossible for man is possible for God. Verses 17 through 20. Do not think that I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law until all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless... Are you ready for verse 20? Exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Yeah, so much for let's all just live in peace and follow these laws and these words of Jesus, and everything will just have you. Many of you are so aware of the failing of the Pharisees and the religious self-righteous in the time of Jesus. You know about this. Jesus is talking to people who have the Pharisees and scribes and priests, even though they know that there's problems with them. They're highly elevated. They're in control of the nation. They fear them, and they respect them. And if they had a chance to become one and be rich and be in charge and have white robes and get to go to synagogue like these guys and get to go to the temple like these guys and get to, you know, how many of them would jump at that chance? Your knowledge about who these guys are. In their estimation, the only way they can look at it, at least outwardly, they might think it inwardly. These guys are such hypocrites, of course. But they look at these guys as the highest level of spirituality. And Jesus says, you got to exceed their righteousness. It's like me telling you to go up to the $1 million beach at the bottom of Lake George, for those who are visiting the area, and jump, take as long of a run as you want, and jump from the $1 million beach to the top of Lakeshore Drive that goes around the top of Lake George. Not across Lake George, lengthwise. You know, talk about being all wet, doomed to failure. But yet Jesus says, I didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill. Well, he sure did. He sure did come to fulfill it. And as Jeremiah was told, who will be in chapter 2, as Dave said on Wednesday, in chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. With the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their what? Hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And so at the Last Supper, Jesus institutes the new covenant in my blood, he says. Galatians tells us that the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, and that he is the fulfillment of the law all the way through the New Testament. That's how the law gets fulfilled by Jesus. That's how the Sermon on the Mount gets fulfilled by Jesus. Yes, he wants us to follow the pattern, of course. There's nothing in it that we shouldn't follow in obeying him and loving him and loving others. But later in Matthew 22, they ask Jesus, what's the great commandment? And he says, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two hang all the law and the prophets. which we don't keep those two either, do you? Have you perfectly kept loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself? Please stand up if this is you. And he's not done. Verses 21 and 22. For you have heard that it has been said of those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, and it's way deeper than just saying you fool the way we do, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift, how far was I supposed to go? 22, I'll stop right there. There is conflict in relationship, and we need to deal with it. But one thing needs to be dealt with first, our own wicked hearts. To hate your brother and to call him the fool here, Raca, is more than just fool. It's an utter and complete contempt for your brother. Now, there is something that I think needs to be clarified for people, and that's sometimes people say whether it's murder or adultery or lying or stealing a pen from work that you know you weren't supposed to take home, all sin is the same. Maybe you've said that. All sin is the same. Actually, that wasn't a sin. It was a mistake. So consider, if you harbor hatred in your heart towards a person, God deals with you, brings you to repentance, versus you harbor hatred for a person in your heart, and you take a knife and stab them and kill them, and then you repent. Is there any difference? If you say there isn't, you should talk to the person that got stabbed. You bet there's a difference. We have a misunderstanding. Listen carefully. You don't have to agree with me, but at least listen and make sure you understand what you understand. Not all sin is the same, but all sin will keep you from heaven. Not all sin is the same, but all sin will keep you from heaven. James tells us if you break one commandment, you've broken them all. Doesn't mean nothing between all those things matters. It means that there's like a 10 links of that chain of the 10 commandments, and if you break the one in the middle, the whole thing falls apart. To sin against God's holiness is relationship with him and separates you from him. And we were born in that sin. We agree on that. Only the blood of Christ will cleanse anyone and everyone from all their sin. Now that's the same. Do you get it? This, what's the same is that sin separates you from God. That's true. All sin separates you from God. He's holy, we're impure, and our nature is such. But my friends, if I have a couple, Jesus said to Pilate in John 19:11-13, Jesus answered him when he was questioning Jesus, don't you know I have the power to kill you or let you go? Jesus answered, you have no power given to you from above. Therefore, the one who delivered me to you has the what? Greater sin. Comprende? Judas and the people that delivered Jesus, it was a greater sin. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Jesus talked in Matthew 24 about the servant who knew his Lord's will and didn't do it, was worthy of more punishment than the servant who didn't know his Lord's will and didn't obey it. Now, we don't have to figure all that out because we can come under the blood of Jesus and be forgiven. But judgment won't be a uniform thing just because you think that. We don't know exactly how that will be. I'm not going to talk about what I don't fully know. And I wouldn't go further right now, but it is true that all sin will separate you from God. In 1 Corinthians 5, it says, there's a sin among you that isn't even named among the Gentiles that this man is sleeping with, we believe, his stepmother. Put that man out. He didn't say there's somebody lying, and it's this, you know, there's reasons for that, you know, to stop that sin. So not all sin is the same. But all sin will keep you from heaven. and that is the same. And the verses 23 through 26, and we continue on this thought about relationship. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and then remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you're on the way with him, lest your adversary deliver you to the judge and the judge hand you over to the officer and you be thrown into prison. Assuredly, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. Some people take this verse to say, if you know that you have something against your brother, go tell him or her, your sister, go tell them. It doesn't say that. It says if you know that somebody has something against you. Now, if you have something against a brother or sister, you may need to go to them. Matthew 18 describes how to do that. Often, though, love covers a multitude of sins. People will do things to you, and you will do things to people every day that we just need to say, Lord, forgive them. I let it go. There are things that need to be dealt with and talked about and worked through. But here, it's if you know that your brother or sister has something against you and you need to make it right with them. Communion is often thought to be the same as giving your gift at the altar because at the altar sacrifices were made. And it's debated whether that's absolutely the necessary understanding, and I wouldn't give you an absolute, but what is certain is we are called to live at peace with one another as much as we possibly can. And Dave led us down that road as we read about the peacemakers. But it also says, really, it's not restricted to just brethren, that we're to live peaceably with all men. Romans 12:8, which he quoted, if it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Every once in a while, I actually listen. Okay. Agree with your adversary. In that time, in that place, let me give you this picture. When we go to Malawi and we're out in the villages, there's no policeman, and the closest policeman doesn't have a car to get to you. They'd have to call and get a car. But the villagers know how to catch a thief together. And instead of just judging him, they actually, most of the time, take him to the police. Even in all over the world today, you don't have police driving around and you don't call 911. Are you with me? Okay. In much of the world, it's not like that. And it was certainly not like that here. In that time, in that place, if you have a debtor who owes you, you had to grab him and bring him to the judge. You get some people with you and you grab him and get him to the judges. So if you're the guy that gets grabbed and you owe somebody and have done wrong to them, he's using that picture. I mean, we know he's talking spiritual and relationship. You know, do what you can to apologize and get it right. Find the way. Because if you go to the judges in that setting, you would go to debtor's prison and seemingly never be able to pay it off. Now, here's the interesting thing. Originally, under the law of Moses, Israel didn't have debtor's prison. No prisons in ancient Israel, according to the law. Holding place for somebody who was thought to possibly be leprous. Holding, you would find a way to hold somebody who was waiting to be judged for a problem. Are you with me? This came in when, I don't know if it was the Greeks or the Romans, the prison thing came into that land from outside because Israel would not have had prisons. And Jesus refers to it because that's what goes on. Because what you did is, if you owed somebody and you couldn't pay them, what happened? You became their servant. We call it slave, but there was really a six-year for an Israel. 6 years of service. That was the most that you could be called upon to serve, and you would pay off your debt. Apparently, 6 years of your whole life being given would pay off any debt somebody owed there, you know? You're thinking, wow, there's some things that I would like to have that I would pay for 6 years. Well, you don't get to keep it. You know, I'm going to steal somebody's yacht that's worth $3 million and then serve them for 6 years. That sounds like a good deal. Well, you don't get to keep the yacht. Okay, so anyway, in case your minds are working that way. Apparently, mine's the only one that does. In any case, the goal's to get it right and not have further issue. Don't leave unattended issues or debts to others. Look at it's we struggle. We have to grow, whether it's spiritual or whether it's otherwise. Romans 13 says, owe no man anything except to love one another. Doesn't mean you can't have regular bills you pay to people and have owing of money in that sense. It's but when you're indebted to somebody and you're not paying, you need to get it right. But really, isn't it the heart thing he's talking about right now more than anything else? So when you know that you need to make something right, do what you can. Don't leave it unattended. God help us. Verses 27 and 28. Not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks on a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Well, Rick, there you go. It says right there that if you looked on her, you already committed adultery, so all sin's the same. It doesn't say all sin's the same. It does say that God knows your heart and you have committed adultery in your heart, and that is true. And no one's righteous, not one. Is that true? You read this and you go, and ladies, it goes the reverse to you. It goes to anyone who's lusting after a person sexually who's not your mate. Now, how do we avoid that? There's none righteous, not one. We do move to avoid it. The only one who's righteous is God. And people find it hard to comprehend that your thoughts are fully sinful and they matter. That's no big deal. So God is omniscient, right? That means he sees and knows everything. He's all-knowing. Not the Wizard of Oz. God is all-knowing. He knows every thought, every motive, and he is holy and pure. And God sees your heart every moment of every day. I just want you to think with me. If I have to think about it, you do. God sees your heart and knows it thoroughly every moment of every day. Well, remember, he also knows Psalm 103. He knows our frames and remembers that we are just dust. He knows our weakness. He knows my weakness completely. He knows yours completely, and he chooses to redeem us, to bring us to himself. Mentioning this isn't designed to make you cower from God. It's the exact opposite. If you know that he sees every thought, everything, then what you'll tend to do is stop hiding from him. And stop pretending that you're not like that. And it will help us to draw near to him and to accept the needed forgiveness that we don't realize how much we need forgiveness. Sometimes you get a glimpse. I've had some glimpses that shake me to my boots. And they should. If you never have, it's not misery loves company and I want you to suffer. But if you don't have times where you're made aware of your sinfulness, you're going to have very little love for God, very little passion for him. And you're going to get bored with the whole thing. It's just not going to matter to you. That's why I always, kids that grow up in church, and they've been good kids, and they kind of go, yeah, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I mean, I'm just, I dare you. I dare you. Ask God to show you your heart so that you'll understand, because it's more than you see. I dare you to ask God. But if you don't know why you don't have passion for him, it might be because you think you only need him kind of sort of in certain ways to get your driver's license, to help you get a good education, and to get that person in your life to be nicer to you and get your parents off your back, you know, whatever. I dare you, ask God. So here, this omniscient, holy, and pure God knows all our thoughts, and he chooses to redeem us, and he tells us that in another place, it is not, listen, it is not what goes into a person's mouth that defiles them. Now you go, well, duh. But you weren't there. You're not Jewish, living under the kosher law, which everything they put in their mouth was like, is this kosher or not? You know, can I? What they had to know that they were eating, and they had added laws to put a fence around the law. So they made more laws than even, and they all lived under this kosher law, unless you were a publican and a tax collector. You lived under the law of what I put in my mouth is really, 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 really important. You got it? So he says, not what goes into you defiles you. That would just... When the people said, no one ever taught like this man taught, it wasn't just how beautiful his words were. Blessed are the, you know, for every grass, for every drop of rain that falls, a flower grows. It wasn't that kind. It was, he spoke with authority about things that were overwhelmingly mind-boggling. Not to you, but you need to put yourself in their sandals. Gentiles weren't given those laws. Paul tells Timothy, and this will help you with, you got to keep this, when he says this law has to be fulfilled, and anyone who teaches not to keep this law is called least in the kingdom, then you, if that means that everyone, Gentiles, are going to have to keep the laws of Israel's 603 plus the Ten Commandments, then Paul's in a lot of hot water. Because Paul told Timothy that there's people that will tell you not to eat certain foods and not to eat meat, and that every creature of God is given for our consumption if it be received with thanksgiving. The kosher laws don't exist, Moses. It's been fulfilled. Sorry, been fulfilled in Jesus. It's been fulfilled in Jesus. He's the answer to the Sermon on the Mount. Yeah, I get excited about that. I do. Well, calm down. I don't know, would you rather us now the law on your heart? So what comes out of our hearts? Wow. All sin is not the same, but all sin keeps you from God. And Jesus reveals the depth of wickedness of fallen hearts and minds. Can any one of us claim purity of mind and heart? We can't, can we? Thank God we don't have to. The point is to bring us to face our deep, deep need, which is that our very nature is corrupt. We sin because we're sinners. It isn't we sinned, now we're a sinner. It's because of our nature being fallen that we naturally sin. And it's our nature that needs to be redeemed. And we need to be born again with a new nature. We all need a redeemer, and Jesus is that redeemer. He's the answer to the Sermon on the Mount. We won't go through the whole chapter, relax. Verse 29 and 30. I already read that. Okay, good. That saves you some time. If Jesus expected literal interpretation to cutting off your hand, poking out your eye, where would Peter and the boys have been? They would look like Nick Vujicic and worse. They would have to cut off their whole body. And if he expected literal interpretation of obvious symbolic words, Jesus said, I am the door. Well, was he wood or metal? So people say, you say you take the Bible literally, but you don't. When Jesus spoke figuratively, it was pretty obvious, just like any person speaks figuratively. I'm so hungry I could eat a horse. Man, it blew my socks off. And Jesus uses redeemed, glorious hyperbole, but he's actually making a very clear point. He's the door. Is he communicating that he's the only way to overcome our fallen state? Was it to be a Jewish law keeper, or was it to go through his life, death, and resurrection? I'm the door. That fits really well to what we're reading here today. That's why I picked it. I am the door. Not your good works are the door. Your obedience to chapter 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew is going to get you into heaven. I am door for you. And the door is open. It's clear Jesus wants us to take sinfulness seriously, including sexual sin. The world, and sadly the church as well, suffers from a lack of understanding the consequences of the obsession with sex. Sex is a beautiful gift that's been turned into the value of a candy bar. You unwrap it, you take a few bites, and you toss it away if you don't like it. When you're done, you throw away the wrapper and you move on to the next candy bar. But there's no responsibility for that. There's no direction towards that. And the results are incredibly devastating. There's so much insecurity in our culture because of the obsession with sex and the giving over to trying to find satisfaction through multiple partners and just experiencing instead of the glory. You know, the reason there's things that are private that shouldn't be placed on a screen for you to watch and shouldn't be joked about is because they're special. It's something that's special, and it's meant to be explored and learned about by two people who love each other and don't find that they're sexually compatible before they're married, but find out that God will make you compatible in a lot of areas you're not naturally compatible in and will cause you to find oneness. And for those who have gone down a road already, there's redemption, forgiveness, and renewing and help. But there's also the truth, whether the world we live in receives it or not. I have no control over that, do I? I'm sitting on a stool in Wilton, New York. I know where I am. I know I'm not on the TV telling the whole world. Who cares? I can't make that happen. You're here. And the Word of God has something to say to you to free you from getting trapped in bondage. And to give you something renewed and beautiful. He'll give us beauty for ashes. I meet people, I have talked to thousands of people because of, as a pastor and just in life and because of my age. And I know from all those people, from so many, the heartache and pain that comes through. There's a sense God gives to man even before a person is saved. Some of us were in the middle of the hippie revolution. Not many of you, but some of you were with me and Gail and others. And in that hippie revolution, free love, that's where it started in our country to go really, you know, free love. It didn't start in the last 20 years. It didn't start from your recent podcast. It was 1963. You know, 1960s. Free love, free love. And listen, I would have taken all the free love I could get if I wasn't so scared of girls back then. I am so thankful. I'm so thankful. But I would have taken all I could get. But when my dad died at 15, when I was 15, and then within a couple of years, my mom met her very weird, very harsh communist, he had a card-carrying communist party man that she fell in love with or decided to live with and started to date him, and she brought him home. And he slept with her in my dad's bed. And I'm not belittling my mother. My mother got saved later and thought, hallelujah, and she's in heaven and everything's okay. I'm not mad at my mom. And I think if she, because she's saved, she would want me to make something clear for you. Okay? So I would not want to belittle my mother. But man, all of a sudden the tables turned on me. And you who've grown up in this age, you go, what's the big deal? Well, this was an age when we actually said marriage mattered and adultery mattered and outside of marriage sex mattered, and it was just the kids that were starting to do it, but then it influenced people. When you're lonely, you can make really bad decisions. And when she brought this guy home, and I find that he's in my dad's bed, all of a sudden, that was different. I would have taken all I could get. But for my mom to do that, it was heart-wrenching. Why? Because God was putting his hand on me that there's absolute right and there's absolute wrong. Because I was going, well, then what's right and what's wrong? You know, well, is there right and wrong? Is there absolute right and wrong? I hadn't read any books. I didn't watch any podcasts. I didn't have anybody at school talking about, is there absolute right and wrong? The Holy Spirit was nailing me. Is there, Rick, is there right and wrong, period? And I knew that's what was going on, but I didn't like it because I wasn't necessarily a deep thinker. But it's like, yeah, and who decides what's right and what's wrong? Do we all have an awareness, even a conscience of God, that we can either listen to and move towards him or resist and turn away? Well, let me read you this and look at it. Think on screen. Romans 1:18 through 20. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Unrighteousness, there's a right way and there's a wrong way, and unrighteousness is turning away from the right way. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. There's a revelation in their being. For God has showed it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible, you can't see him, attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, the unified three-in-one God, his full glory of who he is in some ways has been revealed in nature, as we've talked about earlier, so that they are without excuse, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. I ask again, do we all have an awareness, even a conscience of God, that we can either listen to or not listen to? And in here, we are told not that they knew God as Savior and Lord in an ongoing, deep Christian relationship. It's not saying that. They, you know, I, during that season when I did come to Christ after my mom and his boyfriend, I went on the Timberline Trail around Mount Hood in Oregon and come to down. There's a bluff, and then there's the mountain peak, snow-covered Mount Hood, always covered in snow. And it's in front of us, you know, way away from us, kind of like looking almost like the Grand Canyon, not nearly that far, but surrealistic, the peak of the mountain. I'm with my two buddies. My two buddies are just nature guys. I got dope in my backpack. You know, I wanted to get high on the mountain. And fortunately, I didn't get killed. You know, I didn't stumble and die. And you know, and so, but of the three of us, they were straight guys. And I went out and we saw this mountain in front of us, and I out loud said, there must be a God. And they looked at me. I wasn't a searcher. I wasn't reading books, but the Holy Spirit was speaking through nature and through sin in my life and in my mother's life and in other people's lives. And these things are true because I'm just giving testimony to this truth. It wouldn't matter if Rick Cohen was sitting here or not, had any story to tell or not. They knew God. They knew he was there. They knew he was speaking. They knew that he needed to be given attention, but they did not glorify him as God, nor were they thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Jesus put it this way in John 3:19, after he says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He also says, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. In John 12:46, he says, I've come as a light into the world that whoever believes in me should not remain in darkness. Jesus brings light into our darkness, truth into our deception, and he's the light of the world, and he's the way, the truth, and the life. No man or woman or child comes to the Father but through him, because he is the door. Because God made a way to overcome our nature, from the seemingly smallest sin to the biggest sin to everything in between, because all sin isn't the same, but will all keep you separated from God. He brings light into our darkness. If you are fighting against that light, that truth, if you're closing your eyes to it today, and he's calling you to come to him, and you're listening online or you're sitting in this room, I don't need you to do anything to change my life. We don't need you to do anything for us. But you need Jesus. And if you're closing your eyes to him, it's time to open them. He's calling you to come to him and lay your life before him. Won't you do that today? Won't you do that today? Would you bow your heads in prayer? And even if you're not a prayer, I just would ask you to just have this moment. If you're here right now and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord, and you realize you've been pushing him away, or you've been known him but have been, we call it backsliding, turning away from him, just raise your hand and let me know that I can pray with you. I won't call you out. Okay. Anybody else? Okay, good. Lord, we pray those who raised their hands would find their way to you, to, if it's not receiving you for the first time and asking you, please, Jesus, forgive my sins, be my Savior, I know you died for me, and I accept your forgiveness, and I ask you to live in my life and live in me and be my Lord. And for those who maybe it's more, I am turning back to you, God, right now. We pray that you would strengthen their hearts and give them a passion to hear from you and to obey you and to follow you. And Lord, we ask you to give that to every single one of us, because we all need you completely. And thank you that when you were on the cross, when it came to this law, that you nailed the handwriting of laws against us to that cross, and you said, it is finished. And we accept that gift. Thank you for being the answer to the Sermon on the Mount. In Jesus' name. Let's all stand.